Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Who's ready for the Word of God tonight? All 20 of you, who's ready for the Word of God tonight? Alrighty, let's get into it, huh? Romans chapter 10, reading from Romans chapter 10. Didn't Claire do good tonight? That was her debut, emceeing and praying for people and all of that sort of stuff. Claire, bossing it. Romans chapter 10, reading from verse 10. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. How many of you are so glad that you don't need to do anything religious to be saved? By being saved, it simply means to be reconciled to the goodness of God and to be in relationship with Him. And I love that the Bible reminds us that we don't need to do anything religious. We don't need to wear certain types of clothes. We don't need to really do any, recite anything particularly religious. We just need to profess with our mouth and believe in our heart. And as the scripture says, anyone who believes in Him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone, say everyone, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Wow. It really is that simple. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? Paul starts to change tack here and says, how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Well, I want to officially welcome you to a new month at Nations Church. And as it is now starting to become more common, I've noticed, November is the time where you start to hear the word Christmas being bandied around. How many of you are a bit annoyed that the word Christmas is starting to be bandied around? How many of you are just delighted? You just love it. Woo! You're Christmassy type people, not even shy about it. Not even ashamed. From a societal point of view, if you have some sort of Christian background, or maybe you're just particularly festive, Christmas is a time where we've conditioned ourselves, maybe even from young, to associate that word Christmas with receiving or taking or getting, right? That's why people get so excited. That's why you saw the overwhelming number of cheers for Christmas as opposed to not having Christmas in November. We heard an overwhelming, resounding shout, and it's understandable because we've conditioned ourselves from young societally that Christmas is a time of actually getting. We teach our kids early on to get excited about Christmas morning, to start thinking about what they're going to get from Santa and what they're going to get from mom and dad. Am I correct? So we bring that into adulthood, and there is an understandable sense of excitement around Christmas time. Notwithstanding, it's also a time to have holidays and eat and all of those sorts of things and feel guilty about our weight on New Year's Day, all that sort of stuff. For some of you, feel guilty on Boxing Day. But it is also a time where we are predominantly preoccupied with receiving or getting. I, however, believe that as a church, we actually have a counter-cultural mandate around this Christmas season, that it is not just, I want to submit to you tonight at Nations Church, and we've been talking about this all through our five services today here in Perth, that the Christmas season is so much more than just getting. And so tonight I want to speak to you on the thought, how's your feet? How's your feet? And we're going to throw back to Romans 10 in just a moment, but you know, we must never forget that Jesus Christ, who is God Himself, the fully divine, comes to humanity. And when He comes to humanity, He offers Himself as the bridge for us who are born into brokenness and sin and the struggles of life. He offers us Himself in order for us to be in right relationship with God again. And I want to submit to you, that is essentially the true meaning of Christmas. Come on, are you out there? It is not getting more made in China stuff under the Christmas tree. The true meaning of Christmas is actually God Himself coming to the earth for a broken person like you and a broken person like me. And that, my friend, is the best news of all. But the news gets even better when Paul reminds us that there is nothing religious you need to do in order to receive that great gift called Jesus. You just need to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. You don't need to come with and do weird sacrificial stuff, or you don't need to come wearing weird clothes or anything like that. You just need to come as you are, because Jesus has already come to you. What a phenomenal Christmas message. And as we are part of the greater Western society, we celebrate Christmas being about receiving and getting gifts and all of those sorts of things. I also believe that we, the church, should, who have already received this great gift, should actually flip it on its head and tell ourselves that Christmas is no longer, as believers, a time for getting, but a time to be on mission. We need to go back to a countercultural mandate for the church and remind ourselves, as Paul says in Romans 10, that Jesus is actually for everyone everywhere, if I could paraphrase. Now, at Nations Church, we have a message line, if you like, that says that Jesus is for everyone everywhere. It comes from here in Romans chapter 10. Paul says Jesus is for Jew and the Gentile, which covers off everybody. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. So just about everyone's covered. In fact, everyone's covered by this whole phrase in Romans chapter 10. And then Paul begins to ask some hypothetical questions of the church in Rome. He asks them this: how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? For so long, I've struggled with that passage of scripture because I've always felt that nobody can preach about the gospel better than Jesus himself. So I've always sat in my room wishing that Jesus would just appear to every single person that needs to know about him and tell people about himself. Who can preach the gospel better than Jesus himself? And I just wish that he would just appear to all of the people that I love that are far from God, that he would just bang, just you know, appear suddenly in their room and reveal himself to them, and it'll be awesome, and they would come and feel his love and all of that. But the more I read scripture, the more I've discovered that Jesus is actually saying, well, dude, I have sat down, my work is finished, it is now up to you to go preach the gospel. As much as I want to bargain with God about that and take exception with him and go, Jesus, that is not a very good idea because I'm not very good at telling people about you, he keeps saying, I've sat down, my son, now the whole idea of the good news is entrusted to you, the church. 2,000 years later, after Paul writes these words to the church in Rome, I believe Jesus is still asking his church, how's your feet? Do you have ugly feet or do you have beautiful feet? And as I began to read this, I began to realize that Paul was not actually talking about the physical look of your feet, because I have ugly feet. And I have this morbid fascination of posting photos on Instagram of my feet just to break the shame of my own feet. We're not talking about the kind of beautiful feet that some of you girls aspire to have when summer comes, when the shifting season comes, right? You guys go to the beautician, get your nails done, wax all the hairs off the top of your feet, get all the skin, the dead skin shaved off your heels, and get it ready for those you know, thongs, flip-flops. It's that season. We're not talking about that kind of beautiful feet. What we're talking about here is a metaphorical, spiritual kind of feet that the church ought to have. You know, when I reflect upon my own feet, I ask myself, are my feet ugly from just them, you know, reclined on the top of a couch, or are they at this season becoming beautiful in order to take the good news of the gospel to others? You know, when we begin to look at feet, I begin to think about and talk to God about my own feet. And as I do every time I study the Word of God, I try and place myself in that place of challenge, to place myself in that place of conversation with God. And I reckon at times what keeps my feet ugly is simply that I make what's going on in my life, the stuff, the issues, the trials, the challenges, the difficulties, and the things that I'm facing, I actually dial that up and I dial down the power of the finished work of Jesus in my life. The reason my feet stay ugly is because I dial up how busy I am and how time poor I am and how I'm barely managing to tread water and get by in life, and I dial down the fact that Jesus has empowered and anointed me and filled my life and has made me a greater person than I would ordinarily be without him. And the reason why my feet stay ugly is because, you know, I feel like that God is not a convenient time for me to share my testimony. God is not a convenient time for me to share my faith. I don't know about you, but there is never a convenient time for ugly feet to become beautiful. If you're waiting for the appropriate, perfect time where all of the planets are aligning in your life, where your kids are perfectly behaved. Some of you that have kids, you guys are mostly young, so you don't know what that's about, but trust me, it is a thing that we wait for our kids to be perfectly behaved. for our spouses to be perfect spouses, for like stuff in our lives to be going on perfectly, for our bank accounts to be full, our house to be perfectly tidy, then maybe we feel like it's the right time now for us to tell people about Jesus. If you're waiting for the convenient time for all of those great planets to align in your head, it'll never come. I want to tell this to you. God is turning your ugly feet into beautiful feet, even in the mess of your life. Even in the uncertainty and all the stuff that's going on, God still wants to turn ugly feet into beautiful feet. Come on, are you out there? I've been challenged of late out of the book of John chapter 4, and every time I read John 4, and I've read that passage of scripture many times, for those of you that have journeyed with me at Nations Church have seen me or heard me preach out of this passage many times, but every time I come to it, I see a new layer, I see a new flavor, a new color to it. And we happen upon that account where Jesus takes a bit of a pit stop from his ministry and he sits by a well outside Samaria. And he encounters with a Samaritan woman. Now, we're going to pick up the story in John 4, verse 5, when he says this. He came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came up to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" A very pertinent question, because it was a very odd account. This conversation was a strange conversation to happen, because Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, she reminds him. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift," here is that word, right? He's about to give her this gift of God, which is himself, and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So Jesus is leading her on in this conversation. We jump down to verse 25. We don't have time to read it all. Then the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah, which you speak of, is coming, who is called Christ." She would have heard it prophesied for many generations. Her own people that are kind of half Jew and mixed with other races would have heard of this coming Messiah that would reconcile humanity back to God and save them from their sin and their brokenness. And she says this, "When he comes, he will tell us all things." This was the most important verse in the whole of John chapter 4. This is the big reveal. Jesus then says to her, "I who speak to you am he." Here is where a woman who is so broken in her life transitions from having a conversation to having an encounter with Jesus. The penny drops for her that she is actually talking to God himself in flesh. Amazing. Verse 27, and just like other passages of scripture, the disciples have terrible timing. They show up just as things would, the big reveal moment, and it says at this point the disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Men have no clue, by the way, just so you know. They just have no clue about it. They have no emotional intelligence. This woman's clearly engaging with the Messiah himself, you know. They did barge right in and anyhow. She looks at the guys and thought, I've come and I've received something. And then she left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They went out of the city and came to him. Can I preach from this passage in just a moment? Yeah. Here is a beautiful picture of a woman whose feet were ugly that were turned beautiful. We don't know much about her, but from her conversation with Jesus, Jesus teases out a little bit about who she is. We know that as a Samaritan, she was born rejected. The Samaritans wanted to integrate with the Jews, but the Jews despised and rejected them. It was just the way that it was back then. And being a Samaritan, she would have grown up or being born into and having been raised in a society that placed a label on her or a stigma. She's born into it. She couldn't have helped the state that she was in. But to make matters worse, Jesus then begins to reveal more about her life. We find out that she's been married 5 times. Married, divorced, married, divorced, married, divorced, married, divorced, 5 times. And she's currently living with a man whom she's not married to. So we know that she's not just born into a world of brokenness by inherently being just who she is. She's also a victim of her own poor choices. I'm going to submit to you tonight that there is a Samaritan woman in all of us. From the vilest of sinners to the most practiced of saints, we all know what it's like outside of Christ to be born into a world of sin, but to also be victims of our own poor choices. Thank God for the grace of Jesus. So we can all identify with the Samaritan woman. I pray that none of us are judging her as we read this. And so we see this encounter of this woman who understands what it's like to be broken because of how she's born into and to also be broken because of the mistakes or the choices that she's made. And we see that she's full of shame because the Bible tells us that she comes to fetch water at an odd time of the day. It's later in the day, not when all the other women come into the well area to fetch water. She tries to avoid them. And so she makes compromises in her life just to avoid having to face or confront the shame. Women would fetch water early in the day to make sure their houses were hydrated for the rest of the day. But this woman, clearly carrying that shame, was prepared to limit her own life and do without in order to carry that shame until she meets the one who relieves her of that shame. The Bible then tells us that she has this conversation with Jesus. And when the big reveal comes and Jesus says to her, "I who you speak to am he," this longing for God in flesh, "am right here with you," she transitions from having a conversation to an encounter. And I would have liked to have that verse 25 stop there, but the Bible then tells us of the outcome of what happens when a person has encounters with Jesus. She suddenly is so radically transformed that she behaves in a way that would have been so counterintuitive to the way that she'd been living all of this time. The first thing the Bible tells us is that she leaves her water pot. I want to say this to you tonight, that when you encounter Jesus, you're prepared to get out of the routine, get out of the same old, get out of the boring life that God, that you've been, the treadmill that you've been on, and to begin to walk with God into an adventure. It's a bit like Peter dropping his nets. It was symbolic of him dropping the routine of the grind of everyday life in order to be interrupted, to step into a beautiful feet life. And then the Bible tells us that she does a very strange thing. The Bible tells us she leaves her water pot, not to go home, but to go into the city. This is a woman that tries to avoid the city. She's avoiding the crowd, and yet the Bible tells us that she, after having an encounter with Jesus, goes into the city where she's trying to get away from the city people because of the shame of her life. I don't know about you, but when you have an encounter with Jesus, your ugly feet will start to turn beautiful to send you to places where you previously were uncomfortable going. Come on, are you out there? And the third thing that I've noticed out of this passage, and I've never read it like this before, the Bible tells us she leaves her water pot and she goes into the city, but the Bible tells us that she preaches specifically to men. Let me preach this. Here is a woman that has been married, divorced, married, divorced, married, divorced, married, divorced 5 times. And now, so mistrusting of men, she's not going to take the plunge again. She's just living with a man, but she's not married to him. She probably doesn't have an incredibly high esteem for males. She probably knows what it's like to be used by men. She probably knows what it's like to walk through town and be ridiculed by the men around town. She probably knows what it's like to carry shame whenever she looks into the eyes of a man. But an encounter with Jesus is enough to turn our ugly feet into beautiful feet, to take us to places where we're uncomfortable, to preach the message of the good news to people that we previously were ashamed or embarrassed to meet. But there's something very special about. So I want to submit to you today, maybe our feet stay ugly because we haven't had an encounter with Jesus for the longest time. Maybe, just maybe, it's been the longest time since we've had a John 4 experience with Jesus. See, Jesus, fully God, fully divine, didn't come to humanity to be fully human, to be understood. He came to be known. Jesus, that first Christmas night, didn't come to humanity to be learned about. He came to be encountered. And I want to say this to you this Christmas. Yes, it's going to be a time where we get excited about the wrapped up, made in China gifts under our tree that are going to end up on the junk Verge collection the next year anyway. Come on, let's be honest. It's okay to be excited about the good food and the family and all those sorts of things. My prayer for us, let this Christmas time be a season of encounter with the true meaning of Christmas, because the society and the world that we live in today needs a church that has constant, real, genuine encounters with Jesus that take our ugly feet to be turned into beautiful feet. It's time for the church in this window of opportunity, while we can still preach the message of the good news at Christmas, rise up and actually turn our ugly feet into beautiful feet. Our world needs the church to talk about the true meaning of Christmas. Is this okay to you guys? At Nations Church, we say one of our cultural statements, if you like, is that we are about reaching those far from God. We can't be a church that has regular encounters here and feel nothing when we walk out there. There is something about a believer who doesn't just learn about Jesus conceptually and understand and be happy that maybe conceptually, as we say yes to Jesus, we'll die and go to heaven and be happy with that little box. But as we encounter Jesus, let the reality of Christ burn in you so that you can't help but drop your water pot, go into the city and talk to people that you ordinarily wouldn't talk to about this amazing news. Because Paul reminds us, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? To which we say as Nations Church, let us be those ones today. Come on, are you out there? Fully God, fully man. And so tonight, as we launch into a new month and in really many ways into a new season, we're really launching our Christmas season that I believe flips what society tells us Christmas is all about. That Christmas is about a time where you receive, that you take, that you get, that you get excited about the gifts that someone else is going to buy you. And we flip that on its head to tell each other today that we are on mission this Christmas time. And so we are launching our Christmas season, and we're going to call our Christmas season Good News, Great Joy. How many of you know the good news is great joy? That first Christmas night in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, and this is where that phrase comes from. It says this: that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said, and this is the first thing that the angelic visitation actually says about the coming of Jesus. It says this: "I bring you good news." Say, "Good news." "That will bring great joy." Say, "Great joy." "To all people." Do you know that that message from that angelic visitation that first Christmas night has been now passed down to the church? Come on, are you out there? That angelic visitation, that angel who had that message that says, "I bring you good news with great joy," that baton has now been passed to a New Testament church who actually has the message of Christ living in us. We now have this living water. You following me so far? On that night when Jesus was a child, it was a message that the angels had to say to humanity, but that's now been passed on, bequeathed to us as a church. It's time for our ugly feet to turn beautiful. Can somebody say amen? You know, what I love about this whole truth and power of the gospel is that it is good news that brings great joy. The confronting reality for us is that as a society, we're facing a pandemic of negativity and loneliness and insecurity and fear and confusion. It all comes from utter joylessness. You need to understand that we are the custodians of true joy. Come on, are you out there? We are the custodians of true great joy. We're not the custodians of happiness. That stuff can come from just throwing lollies out into a crowd or watching a funny comedian on TV or whatever. Happiness are moments that you can buy with money. But true joy only comes from Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but humanity hasn't changed in 2,000 years. We might be modern, we might have electronic devices, but the human soul still needs to hear that they need to be in right standing with God. They don't need to figure out their life outside of Christ. And we have the greatest news ever. And it's my privilege to launch officially tonight this coming season of Good News, Great Joy. Is that helpful to you guys?
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.